Okay, let's turn our Bibles then to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. Well, let's just pray again, shall we, just before we consider God's word together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord God, we realize that, Lord God, sometimes we read chapters and passages of scripture and the meaning, Lord God, is immediately evident to us. And Lord God, it requires very little for us to understand it. And there are other occasions, Lord God, when we can easily understand what happened, but as to its relevance, as to its application to us, Lord God, sometimes not always that immediate. But Lord God, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that he might come and interpret the scriptures and apply it to us and show us, Lord God, how these things, what these things mean, and Lord God, how they apply to us today, to your church today. And so as we consider this passage together, we pray that, Lord God, you would just come by your Holy Spirit and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, reveal to us your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as we've often observed, and even as we were praying just then, sometimes you read the scriptures and the meaning is immediately obvious to you, and it requires very little brain power really to work out at least the surface meaning of that passage. But what we often discover is that, certainly with some passages, that there can be that surface meaning that's obvious, but sometimes behind that there's kind of a deeper spiritual message that's also contained there. And sometimes it's that deeper message that isn't really all that obvious to us at first glance. And so we need to pray that God the Holy Spirit just come and reveal that to us. And I think when we look at this passage here, the case of the floating axe head, sounds like a Sherlock Holmes case, that, doesn't it? The case of the floating axe head. But when we look at this passage, I think that's one such passage. Because obviously, you could simply read it as a history of an event that occurred, and it really is that. And there is that sort of surface meaning as far as this incident is concerned. And I guess, I don't know, but I guess if you just look at the surface meaning, perhaps the surface meaning and application of this passage is really that God is no man's debtor. I mean, if you think about what it says, here you've got a group of faithful believers and they're seeking to build for God, but they're poor. And in fact, they're so poor that it seems that some of them at least, maybe all of them, can't even afford the tools to build with. So the tools, at least some of the tools that they're using to do this building work for God, are borrowed. And case in point being this axe that a certain one of the sons of the prophets is using to chop down trees and chop wood to use for this building that's for the Lord, you see, and for the Lord's people. But as he uses it, the axe head becomes detached from the handle and flies off, and it lands in the water because this is near the River Jordan, and it lands in the water and the axe head's lost. And so this man who was using it, he cries out. And the reason he cries out is because he's concerned, because his axe was borrowed. And because it's borrowed, it's got to be returned to the person who lent it him, you see. And he's concerned because he hasn't got the money to replace it and buy the fella another one. And the axe that the fellow's borrowed him has broken, and part of it, most important part of it, has been lost. He hasn't got a one to replace it with, he hasn't got the money, and he can't go into debt to borrow money to pay it off, you see. And so what happens is the Lord restores it so that it can be returned to its rightful owner without this servant of God having to go into debt or having to kind of find money from somewhere to pay it or to replace it. And I suppose that would be the surface meaning of the passage. And if you wanted to apply that, I suppose you might say, well, what that kind, how that applies to us today is that if God calls us to some particular ministry, then he's going to supply us with the wherewithal that we need to fulfill that ministry so that we don't have to go into debt to the world in order to serve the Lord. You might apply it in that kind of a way, are you with me? That would be the sort of surface meaning. But as I'm reading this passage, you know, this week, I just felt the Lord was showing me there's a lot more to this passage than that, really. And so all I really want to share with you this evening is some of the things that I felt the Lord was saying to me through this passage. You take it or leave it, but this is what I felt was perhaps a meaning of this passage that isn't that immediately apparent. And the first thing that we I think must recognise here is that the work that these sons of the prophets were doing here was truly the Lord's work, you see. The situation is, and I've mentioned before, there were these schools of the prophets in various places. And Elisha would go there, and he would stay in different ones of these schools of the prophets for a time, and he would teach them, and they would sit under Elisha's ministry. And not just these sons of the prophets, but other people, like the Shunammite woman and her husband, would come, and they would listen to the prophets' teaching, you see. So in a sense, they were like little churches, these, scattered around, but where the people of God stayed together. And this one, it appears, is somewhere near the Jordan River, somewhere, this particular school of the prophets. And the place that they had now become too small for them. Maybe some other people had joined them, or something like that, but they didn't really have enough room now, and so they felt it right that they build some kind of extension, or they build some other building where people could stay, maybe where Elisha could stay whenever he came around. And so what this is a genuine need. It's not that one of them simply, you know, got one of these big vision things that you sometimes hear people talking about today, you know, that they used to say to us, you know, you've got to have a big vision. You know, and you've got to have a big church. You know, and I remember many years ago, I remember some fella, it was an AOG pastor, and he had this big vision for this church somewhere, and they borrowed loads of money so he could build this big, massive church to kind of fulfil his vision. But then years later, everything went pear-shaped. And they were left with this big building, and they were left with a big debt and hardly any congregation, you see. And sometimes you get that, don't you, where somebody's got a big vision. And I'm not saying it's always the case, but sometimes that's more about the reputation of the pastor or the man with the big vision kind of trying to build his own reputation than it is genuine need, you see. But that isn't this. This was a necessary work. This was a real, genuine work of the Lord. And how do I know that? Because they asked for Elisha's approval, and Elisha gave it. And then they said to Elisha, will you come with us? And he said, I'll come with you. So in other words, the prophet of God, the man who has, as it were, the ear of God, and is in tune with what God is doing, he consents to this work to be done. So we can take it from that this is the work of the Lord that these people are engaged in and wanting to do. Now the point is, there is a work that we can be part of for the Lord, isn't there? And for one thing, and a major ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ from the very start was that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the commission, not just to the 12 apostles, that is the commission to his church. And so the church should always have had that as a priority, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, should have done, and still should. There's much of this world yet to be reached for the Lord Jesus, isn't there? There's much of this world that's never even yet had the opportunity to hear the gospel. So that is part of the work. But of course, another part of the work that, you know, one might say, well, not everybody's called to go out and preach the gospel as such. Although I might say we can all be witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever we are and within our own sphere of influence. But within the church, you see, there is a part, an aspect of God's work that we can all be involved in our own way. It doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are. If we're born again, we can have part of this work. And what is that work? It's the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are all sorts of aspects of ministry that go into that, from prayer to personal encouragement to all sorts of things. Building one another up, encouraging one another, all sorts of things that we can all do. We should see the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ as part of the great task of God. And Ephesians chapter 2, for example, it says this at the end of the chapter, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So just as these sons of the prophets in the time of Elisha were trying to build up these premises so they could dwell in them, we, and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, is being built up into a holy temple in the Lord for the habitation of God. And we are part, you see, and we can have part in that ministry. And Paul referred to himself in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 in this way. He said, he referred to himself as a master builder. He said, let's find the passage. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And one of the others that were building on the foundation that Paul had laid was this man Apollos. In verse 5 of the same chapter, Paul said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" So Apollos was another minister, and there were others too, many others in the church. And of course, Paul had his ministry. He was an apostle, he was a church planter, he was a missionary, he was a preacher, he was a pastor. He had his ministry, and Apollos had his ministry. Apollos was a great Bible teacher in the early church. Read about him at the end of Acts chapter 18. And Apollos had this great Bible teaching ministry. But both ministries, you see, and whatever other ministries there were in the church, they were given by Christ himself for the equipping of the church as a whole. So back in Ephesians, and chapter 4, it says, verse 11, "He," that is Christ himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do we get what that's saying? It's not saying that just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they are the people who do the work in the church. They are the people who do the work of ministry. What it's saying is, their ministry is for the equipping of the saints, of all the saints, so that the saints might be the ones doing the ministry too. In other words, we've all got a part in it. So let's read on. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, mark that, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we can all have a part in this ministry, you see, of building up the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the ministry of people like apostles and pastors and teachers is to help equip us all to play our part in doing that work of building up. So if you can think of it this way, it's these people, these ministers and people with gifts that Jesus Christ himself gives, they are like tools in the hands of the Lord who's building his church. And in particular, I want you to think of the various gifts and abilities that Christ gives us to fulfill this work of building up the church. They are like tools in the Lord's hands. Okay. Now, the first thing I want to say about this, though, is these gifts, and of course, if you look at the New Testament, there are numerous kinds of gifts that the Lord gives his church. I've just read Ephesians 4 verse 11, and he says, Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. They are people with specific, what we call ministry gifts, within the church. And Christ has given them. Christ has given those people the ability to serve his church in various ways. But they are not the only gifts you read about in the New Testament. For example, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, there are the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are 9 listed there, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they are given, and what people really ought to do, you know, is read that whole section from the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 right through to the end of chapter 14. But invariably what people do is they tend to read just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians and even all in on a couple of verses out of there and talk about speaking in tongues and things like that. But you see, there's a whole 3 chapters there that talk about how to regulate those gifts, how to use those gifts, and it even tells us which are the best gifts. And the best gifts are those which go most towards building people up. Yeah. That's what it's all about, you see, if you care to actually look at it. And that's why Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, actually, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than any of you. Tongues are languages that people haven't learned, but by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit are able to speak, you see. But he says, when I'm with you, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words in your language so that you'll be built up than 10,000 words in tongues. He's not saying there's anything wrong with speaking in tongues. He's just saying, in the church, in the meeting, you know, what use am I to you if I speak 10,000 words in tongues, unless that be interpreted, yeah. That's okay. Then somebody will be edified. But I need to speak to you in a way that will actually build you up, because what it's all about at the end of the day, what the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ, you see. Well, the point is, you see, these gifts that come from Christ, whether they are the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, or whether it's somebody being, you know, an apostle or a prophet or a pastor, a Bible teacher, a preacher, whatever they are, those gifts don't belong to us. They're not ours. They're actually borrowed from him. They're borrowed from him. Let me give you an example. Say there was a man, and this man was a good preacher. Let's say he was a good Bible teacher. And this man, he has a good understanding of God's word, and he has this ability to be able to explain God's word clearly, so people can understand it, and he's got the wisdom to be able to apply the Bible teaching to people so they know how it applies to them. That isn't because that man happens to be a naturally intelligent person who is kind of naturally talented at being able to speak, or he's got a good education and is an eloquent speaker. If he's a good preacher, and if he's got the ability to teach the scriptures clearly, and the wisdom to understand those scriptures and be able to apply them for people, that's God given.
Yeah.
That's God given. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, you see. Now, that man, that good preacher in our illustration, now, he might well have benefited from a good education. He might have been, you know, brought up and had the privilege to go to college and university. He might have had a good education. There might have been elements of his upbringing that have really kind of been beneficial to him when he actually began to preach. And there are people who do benefit from such things. But on the other hand, this good preacher, this good Bible teacher might not have had any of that. He might have had no education at all. It makes no difference here, because the ability to preach, the ability to teach God's word well, is not dependent on that education that comes from the world. It's God given, that is to say, if it's effective. And in actual fact, whether the preacher had a good education or whether he didn't, should not be a hindrance to him in this area either way. In fact, whatever his background was, what he may well discover is that in some way assists him in his particular kind of ministry. And the truth is, there are examples of both sorts of people in the Bible, if you think about it. For example, in the Old Testament, amongst the prophets, Amos wasn't, you know, a prophet. He says, I was neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I was a shepherd. Amos was just a shepherd. But he was called by God and given the word of God and the power to be able to deliver the word of God. And the book of the prophet Amos concerns prophecies that God gave him. He's just a shepherd. On the other hand, if you look at somebody like Isaiah was quite the opposite. He was obviously not just a shepherd or whatever you want to say. He was obviously somebody of a different status within society, was Isaiah, and possibly Ezekiel was too, you know. But both were mightily used by God as great prophets. You look at Paul in the New Testament. He was a man who benefited from the best education a Jew in his time could possibly have. He sat under one of the two principal rabbis of his time. He had the equivalent, in Jewish terms, of an Oxford education, as far as his religion was concerned. He was an extremely intelligent man. Peter, on the other hand, was a what?
Fisherman.
A fisherman. Now, I'm not saying he was thick, I'm just saying he was a fisherman. He hadn't gone to university like Paul, but both were apostles. You take somebody like Moses in the Old Testament, he certainly had benefited from the best education available to man at that time. But when God called him, he still said, I can't speak. but he actually had a lot of knowledge. You see, it makes no difference. The gift comes from God. And actually, I've known both in my life too. I never actually got to hear the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I've got many of his books of his sermons, and there was a man with a tremendous education. He could have been the Queen's surgeon,
yeah.
Lloyd-Jones. He was so high up in his field, he could have been the Queen's surgeon. But God called him to preach, and he left it all to preach. And what a great and eloquent preacher he was. A man with a great education, certainly. But on the other hand, I've sat under the ministry of people who didn't have much education at all, but man, they could give a Bible study. I remember a church I attended when I was younger, and there was a fellow in the church, and I said, probably one of the best Bible teachers I've ever heard in my life. He was great, and he never used a note. He just stood up, his Bible was his notes, and he would just preach, and it would all flow out of him. He's great. I used to love sitting under his ministry. And the elders in the church, once everybody appreciated his ministry, you see, and they had like home group Bible studies in this church, and I used to lead one of the Bible studies. So they decided they would ask this man to do a series of Bible studies on the last few chapters of Romans, as it happens, and prepare these so they could be used in the home groups. So this man wrote some notes so that the home group leaders could follow. And I don't mean any disrespect, but he could hardly spell. The grammar was rubbish. He could hardly spell. But when he got in the pulpit and preached, it was fantastic. Fantastic. Never went to Bible school or nothing, but he was great. See, it makes no difference. The gift is from Christ. And it's not ours. It's borrowed. Okay? It's borrowed. The point is, it's not ours. It's borrowed. And these gifts, they are tools that we are to use in the work of building up Christ's church. Like the axe here in this passage, you see, it didn't belong to the person that was using it. It was borrowed. He just borrowed it. Somebody lent it him so that he could help build this place for the sons of the prophets to dwell in. And an axe, of course, is a tool that you use for chopping things down and chopping things up, don't you? That's what you usually use an axe for. And so he was using it at this point in time to chop trees down to get the wood to use to build this building, you see. And interestingly, in the scriptures, there are a number of scriptures that liken an axe or the use of an axe to aspects of ministry. There are a few scriptures like that. And one not so obvious one, I suppose, is in Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. I don't know if you've ever noticed this one before. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success." Now, what do we think? Do we think that God in his word simply wants to give us advice on, you know, sharpening our tools so that we can chop wood better? No. Again, surface application, you know, keep your axe sharp, you know. But I put it to you that that's telling us something else. Yeah. And the bit at the end about wisdom should be the giveaway. It's actually about ministry. And when it says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. What it's talking about is, really, you see, you have to get your message straight. Okay? If you're going to preach, you've got to get your message straight. It's got to be sharp, and you've got to be able to preach it with wisdom and intelligence for it to actually do its work properly. But if you let your message go dull and it becomes all wishy-washy and shabby, it'll produce... No, you might have to shout louder, and you probably will, and I know this from experience as a preacher. I know the difference between when the Lord is actually moving on us and when it's my own strength. And I'll tell you this, when it's in your own strength, you have to start, you shout louder, you shout longer, because you're really trying to get ram it home and it ain't going anywhere. And sometimes you know that more than others. And that's what this passage is. If the axe is dull, you know, if your message is not straight, then you've got to use more strength. You shout it louder, or you press it home more. But then he says, but wisdom brings the results, you see, wisdom. It's about getting your message straight. Okay, so here's this man of God, and he's using this axe he's borrowed to chop wood for the use of this building of God. He was using what he had for the Lord, like we should use our ministry for the Lord. And for a time, all was going well. He's chopping a few trees down, chopping the branches off and preparing the wood with his axe. And all's going well. But then, this axe head fell off. As he's swinging his axe, the axe head fell off. Now, perhaps it flew through the air and could have done a lot of damage, that, couldn't it? But fortunately, the axe head, when it flew off, it didn't hit anybody in the head, otherwise it could have been fatal. But it landed in the river, it landed in the River Jordan, and it obviously sank because it's made of iron, and it was lost. We have an expression in England when somebody maybe goes into a rage about something. We say he flew off the handle, don't we?
Yeah.
Or it caused him to fly off the handle. Have you ever heard that explained? Maybe you've used that expression. And that came to my mind when I was thinking about this week. So I googled it, and the thing that I read on there suggested that expression that we use, it led him to fly off the handle, maybe kind of originated with, I quote, "the unpredictable and dangerous way an axe head can fly off its handle," as in fact it did here. So that's where the expression, according to this, possibly came from. But here's the thing, you see, in coming to an application with all this. If the borrowed axe represents those gifts, those ministries that Christ gives to his church to build up his work, to build up the church, and it is the effective use of these tools, these gifts, these ministries that actually does effectively build his church up, right? Well, what does the axe head becoming detached and lost represent? Because that's what happens here. Are you with me? If the axe represents the gifts, the ministries, the tools that Christ gives for the building up of his church, what does the losing of that represent? Well, surely it's when those gifts and those ministries become lost somehow. Yeah? Or if a minister, if a preacher kind of loses his edge as far as his preaching is concerned. If the church loses those ministries, those gifts, those tools that Christ lends, if so, then the church really loses the ability to make any real progress in the building of God. And the church may try to use up other methods to build the church, might try different tools to do the job. But what's really needed is the gifts that Christ supplies. That's what's really needed. They are the tools that Christ gives for the work. And you see, from what I can see, this is really the position much of the church here in the West is in today. Its iron axe head, to coin a phrase, has fallen off and become lost. And that's why, it seems to me, there are few churches really speaking and preaching and teaching the Word of God as they used to. Fewer and fewer churches and pastors are actually teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's why so many pastors and leaders now rely on the ideas of men rather than the Word of God to do the work. It's why so many pastors kind of wait for the next thing to float across the Atlantic, the next wave to catch hold of that comes into the church, that they hope will do the trick within the church. It's why so many pastors leave it to musicians and people like that to entertain people in a hope that that will keep them interested and keep them coming along rather than preach the word. Why? because either they've lost or they've never had the tools that Christ gave his church to use for building up the house of God, those which the Lord himself provides. Okay, so that, as I see it, is one of the problems with the church here in the West. But I suppose the most important question, if we accept that as a possibility, the most important question is, how then might the church get them back? Those tools, if they've been lost, how might the church get them back? Well, if you look at verse 6 here, Elisha said to this son of the prophets, when he said that the axe head has been lost and it was borrowed, Elisha said, "Where did it fall?" And it seems to me from this that what this is teaching is, if the church today is to get back that which it's lost, so that we again begin to see some real progress in the building up of the church of God, the church first needs to identify when and where it lost it. That's what it needs to do. It needs to identify when and where it was lost. And unless the church, and I'm thinking especially of leaders within the church, unless they will do that, then it seems to me that no more progress can be made. Because until and unless the church and its leadership discovers when and where it was lost, they'll never repent. Nor will they understand the need to. I can see when and where it was lost, but it would take me quite a while to go through all of that. But I can see it. And it seems to me that's the first thing. But then, once this man had shown Elisha where and when the axe had been lost, Elisha didn't leave it at that. What did he say? He said, "Cut off a stick." And apparently, the word rendered stick here is a word that's used 162 times in the Old Testament. It's translated, the same word's translated 162 times in the Old Testament as tree. Okay, I'll give you for example of one such place, and it's in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. Well, go back to verse 22. "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God." So the word, the translated tree, is apparently the same word. And of course you know that the Apostle Paul actually quotes from that verse that I've just read. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Yeah, same word. Elisha said, "Cut down a stick and throw it in the water." That stick is the same word, tree. "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Okay, it's the same word as is translated in other places, actually 103 times in the Old Testament, as wood. And an example of that would be in Genesis and chapter 6, verse 14, is where God is telling Noah to make this ark, and he says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And the word wood there is the same word. Okay. So, the word is tree, or it's wood, and I hope from the scriptures that I've just given that you're starting to understand why Elisha said, "Cut me down a stick," yeah, and throw it. It represents the cross of Christ, you see. It represents the cross of Christ. And so he says to this son of the prophets, cut me down this tree, this wood, and throw it in where the axe head went in. And when he threw it in, the axe head floated, so he could take it up again and fix the axe and use it again. Okay? And surely the meaning then is obvious to us, isn't it? What the church needs to do is first of all identify where she went wrong as far as the ministry and the message is concerned, and where she's gone wrong is in moving away from the Word of God, especially in the work of the gospel, in ceasing to preach Christ and Him crucified, ceasing to preach the cross and the meaning of the cross in its evangelism. Church has stopped doing it. In fact, there's many in the church don't even believe that anymore. And so they're trying to win the world through good deeds, or, you know, helping people out, or doing, you know, entertaining them, or whatever else it is they're doing. They're not preaching the cross. So what this is saying is saying, first of all, the church needs to identify that. That's where they've gone wrong. No longer preaching Christ. No longer preaching the true gospel. And once they've understood that, what they've got to do is reintroduce the cross into their ministry. Just like Elisha said, take me a piece of wood, a tree, throw it in. And then the gift came back. And then the prophet could use it again for the building up of this dwelling place for the sons of the prophets. Do we get it?
Yeah.
What it's simply saying is, what the church needs to do is recognise where it's gone wrong, and then, having recognised that, reintroduce the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, that Paul said is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That Paul said might be foolishness to some, and a stumbling block to others, but to them that are going to be saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we've got to preach, you see. And it seems to me that is the real meaning of this axe head, the case of the sunken axe head. It's the axe head is the ministry, and the true ministry of Christ. May God help us to do that. Help us to continue to preach Christ and Him crucified, and especially in our evangelistic work. But it doesn't just end there, because if we are to be built up as Christians in the faith, it's the preaching of Christ and His Word that'll do that. It's not never the ideas of men. And I'm not saying big churches have not been built through entertainment, but I'm talking about a real building of God. Got to be accomplished through the ministry of God's Word. Well, let's just have some prayer.